So we know that God keeps, he makes his promises and he keeps his promises. And we note that he said, I will keep my covenant. So we can have true faith and true trust that God will keep the covenant he has explained and he has given us in the new covenant. Now further along in Judges, he says, now as for you, you must make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You must break down their altars, but you have not listened to my voice. What is this you have done? Therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you. They will be as thorns in your side, and their gods will be a snare to you. So after establishing how he has kept his promises, he basically tells them not to make covenants with the inhabitants of the land he had told them previously, and to destroy all of their altars and all of their idols. Unfortunately, we can see through the scriptures they did not follow these instructions, but there will be a consequence for their disobedience. God will not drive the inhabitants out of the land. The inhabitants will make problems for them, and their gods will test Israel, and later will cause Israel to falter. Now the word here for listened, where they have not listened to his voice, is related to hearing and to hear something in your ear. And it seems as if they heard him, but for some reason they just decided not to listen. They didn't want to follow him. Now if you go back to Deuteronomy, in chapter 7 it says, when Adonai your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out many nations before you, the Hittite, the Girgashite, the Amorite, the Canaanite and the Perizzite, the Hivite and the Jebusite, seven nations more numerous and mightier than you, Adonai your God gives them over to you, and you strike them down, and you are to utterly destroy them. You are to make no covenant with them and show no mercy to them. You are not to intermarry with them. You are not to give your daughter to his son or take his daughter for your son. For he will turn your son away from following me to serve other gods. Then the anger of Adonai will be kindled against you, and he will swiftly destroy you. Instead, you are to deal with them like this. Tear down their altars, smash their pillars, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their carved images with fire. For you are a holy people to Adonai your God from all the peoples on the face of the earth. Adonai your God has chosen you to be his treasured people. So God had commanded the Israelites to take down all these things, to remove the inhabitants and destroy anything that can distract Israel, that would make them turn away from God. But he's also noting that those things can't be there because they were a holy people to Adonai, and he chose them to be there. So they needed to follow him and not have these entrapments or things that could turn them. Now, as they came into the land, we know that in some places they defeated the people and took over towns and lived there. In some places, they're actually defeated by the inhabitants because they may not have been following God. In some places, they take the inhabitants and make them their slaves. So they can't fully defeat them, and we see this through the book of Joshua at points, and we see this in Judges, and they end up living side by side with them, and the inhabitants basically have an influence on Israel. The destruction of their idols and altars would have shown their devotion only to God and would have removed that temptation to turn to false gods or be influenced by their gods. And we see in the book of Judges that they worship the Baals. They have problems with the peoples around them constantly. And this carries them, unfortunately, all throughout the Tanakh. You know, in the book of Kings, the kingdom split, and some kings are good and follow God, and others want to follow the local gods that are there because the inhabitants kind of have been around there and they've been influenced by them. So in our world, of course, we can't go around destroying and smashing things. But we should have the discernment to see the things of this world, the places where we shouldn't go, and the events we shouldn't participate in, and the things which can take our attention away from worshiping God and from influencing us. We must diligently take notice and make it sure that we're not influenced and we need to be serving God. And there's more abstract things that we should be aware of, maybe overindulging in things that we should be more temperate in. Think of a person or think of someone that watches the Packers. Now don't worry, watching the Packers is not a sin. I check that with God. But if you wake up early in the morning on Sunday, there's a 9 o'clock game from London, and then there's a 12 o'clock game, and then there's a 3 o'clock game, and if you can't miss the 7 o'clock game, and the Monday night game, and the Thursday night game, and you have to watch all the extra clips, and then all the clips from the red zone I think they have on YouTube, I forget where that is, and then, of course, the reports on the news, how everybody did, Isn't this a huge portion of time that someone would spend watching football? And this becomes sometimes to the detriment of other things and other people, time which we could spend in service to God. And even regular TV, I remember when I was a kid, we'd watch an episode of something that was 30 minutes and 10 was probably commercials. Well, we had to wait the whole week until the next episode showed up. And then at the end of in May or June, the show would go off for the summer, so we had to wait 2 months until the next season would even come. Now we can just go right on TV. We can see episode after episode. We don't have to stop watching. We could see season after season. The technology has made it so easy to capture our attention. And technology, we know iPhones and the news and the election. I mean, I admit it, I was mesmerized by this election. It was quite fascinating to see all the things going on. And I probably did spend more than enough time looking to see what was going on and who said what and how people were responding. But anything that has our attention like that needs to be put away. We need to ask ourselves, are we listening? Have we heard God? Are we seeking to do what he is asking? In Ephesians chapter 2, in the great passage where Paul says, we are saved by grace through our faith and not by works. But the next portion of that section says, we are his workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good deeds, which God prepared beforehand so we might walk in them. So the Apostle Paul notes that we're to be about God's business because that's what we're called to do. That's what he created us to do. And if God created us to do something and he backs up his promises, well, then we should be walking with God and be prepared to do good works and to serve people. Now we see that the Israelites had consequences when they did not listen to God, and the Canaanites were not driven out. And we know since God will keep his consequences, or God will keep his promises, that when we don't follow God, the consequences could be severe. Let's look at the next section. That's not it. Oops. I'll read it. I didn't have the one there. Oops. That's why I'm on a different page. All right. So as the Israelites, like I said, didn't listen to God, and the Canaanites were not driven out, and the consequences came. There it is. So these people were a thorn in their side, and their gods were a snare to the Israelites. They were an irritation, a persistent problem. And the word for snare is something like a trap to catch animals, to lure and capture them. And maybe picture a person, someone that takes their first drink, and then regularly indulges in a few at a time. And then it becomes more frequent. And before they realize, their drinking has become a habit. And it's become too much, and happens too often, and they cannot stop. Then they meet some of the consequences of this trap. And we see people who have destroyed relationships, destroyed their health. They get stopped for drinking and driving. Maybe they lose a job, and all types of chaos ensues. All from taking that first drink. And we know that any addiction has the essence of capturing a person, and the consequence can be very dire and even has cost people their lives. And while this is an extreme example, we always need to be mindful of any habit, any person, any teaching, and anything that we do, and anything that we take part in that can be thorns in our side, anything that can capture and divert us from hearing God and doing his will. And if we ignore him, mind you, there will be consequences. But he loves us and wants us to stay with him. And he does allow people their space, though. So we will have that option where we might want to do something that we shouldn't. So we must be diligent to be on guard. The writer David Jackman says we need to set our hearts on the course of wholehearted obedience. It's a matter of daily, detailed discipline. So it's important for those of us who know God to diligently follow him. And I believe it's because he has called us, it's our obligation to follow him. If you don't know who God is and you're in this room today, just know that you're here for a reason. He's called you here to listen to him. He's called you so that you may hear him and to do his will. And just know that following God is a blessing. And if anybody thinks they've gone too far away from God, just know that the scriptures tell us in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, he has removed our transgressions from us. In the book of John, the Gospel of John, he says, "These things I have spoken so that in me you may have shalom," or peace. "In the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So we know that Yeshua is our advocate before the Father. He has overcome, and through him, he will strengthen us. And we too can overcome and stay focused on God. We don't have to worry, because we know that God is there and God keeps his promises. Now the next section is in Judges, is verse 4. It says, "When the angel of Adonai spoke these words to all Bnei Yisrael," the children of Israel, "the people lifted up their voices and wept. So they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to Adonai." So we see Israel at this point responds in a very clear way. They've lifted up, cried out to God, lifted up their voices, and called on him, probably in repentance. And then they're weeping. Interestingly enough, the word Bochim means place of weeping or weepers. So the town is actually named for the place where they for what they were doing there. In a sense, the early weeping in this section of Judges, chapter 2, is tied to further in Judges in chapter 21. It says that they sat by God in the evening, lifted up their voices, and wept bitterly. Now this is after all the spiraling away from God and coming back. Again, we see this kind of bookends that the people repented, turned to God, and wept bitterly. Now they made a sacrifice to the Lord, or they made an offering, and they bring this to something to him as their offering to say, "Please forgive us." It's kind of why I think they were repenting and they were asking for forgiveness. Now, some say it may not have been real repentance, that they were just going through the rituals of offering a sacrifice. But I believe if they were weeping and crying out to God, then they were most likely asking him to intervene, which we see through the book. Now, of course, we don't have to live this cycle like they lived. Just as he's done for us, when we see what Yeshua has done for us, we see our sin, we lifted our voices to him, we've offered a sacrifice of our lives, service to him, and we offer ourselves to God. And if you haven't reached that point, please come up after service and we can have a conversation, just so that you can know that God is with you and God does love you. The next section of the chapter, which we're not going to go through fully, just goes into further detail how during the days of Joshua and the elders after him, the Israelites had seen how God made good on his promises. The unfortunate part was that the next generation turned from God. In chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "The next generation did not experience Adonai or the work he had done for them." So the Joshua and the elders had experienced God and they followed him and had seen the work of God. My guess is the next generation probably knew of these things if they didn't see it themselves, but they seem to have just decided, no, we're not going to do what we need to do. And they were given over to plunder by their enemies. And when they cried out, Adonai provided for them with a judge who would deliver them. But then again, they would turn away. And it's a cycle of following God and not following God, we see. And even through the Tanakh, we know lots of people this happens. We see David, Solomon. We see a split kingdom. We see the good kings. We see the bad kings. We see the prophets call the people back and they return. And then eventually we see Yeshua, our hope, arrives on the scene and provides us a way to God. But even after that, we still see Peter denies him. We see the apostles fighting over who's going to be the greatest. We see Paul writing that he does the things he shouldn't and the things he should do, he doesn't do. In Paul's letters, we see churches having all sorts of issues. But we know that God keeps his covenant and God takes care of all that for us with the sacrifice of Yeshua. Now, the end of the book of Judges sums up where it says, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And basically, it's just telling us that everybody was kind of doing their own thing. It was kind of chaotic. But it lays out the hope because it says there was no king in Israel at that time, hinting that maybe it was time for a king to come. And eventually, first Saul came after Samuel anointed him, and this was just the start. And then David arrives, who would foreshadow the Messiah through God's divine plan, and bring to Israel and to all the world a blessing. And the great blessing he brings to us, and we are blessed, is that we should also bring that blessing to those around us. And a writer, Bethany Marshall, said, "We are blessed to be a blessing to others. Good works involves helping people. Good works involves serving people. And the blessing that God gives to us, we should bless others. So I encourage us all to be diligent, to stay with God. And should you find yourself in a place not near him or away from him, turn back, cry out, weep if you have to, and offer it to him, offer him back your life. He will make good on his promises and not turn away from you. If you think he's given up, he hasn't. Turn to him and you'll know that he will bless you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for, from the beginning of time, you had a plan. You've called each of us to be part of this plan, to intersect with other people, and to intersect with you, and to be your ambassadors here, Lord. We ask, Lord, that we're reminded as the promises made in the scriptures, that you will keep those promises. You will not turn away from us. And as we turn to you, Lord, you will open your heart and you will deliver us. May we not be distracted. May we not be entrapped in a snare to follow other things, to be hooked on anything in this world of types of habits and events and places, Lord. We just ask that we would look at these things through your eyes. And if we do turn away, Lord, may you intervene. May you send us a judge to help us and to turn us around. May our voices lift up to you. May we weep and return to you. We know that all good and perfect gifts come from you, O Father, for you wish us peace and blessing and not harm. Remember, too, that the blessing of this facility God has given us, we thank you, Lord. We ask that we would be diligent in taking this building and using it for furthering your kingdom, for bringing about expansion and sharing the good news of Messiah with the Jewish people, with Gentiles, with all who seek to hear. We ask, Lord, that you would add 200 more people into this room as quick as you can, as quick as you want, and that we would be prepared to bless them and to show them the way you have shown us. We know, Lord, that the building at 99th and Capitol was filled up and this building sat here for a while. It was empty. So we know, Lord, that there is a plan for this place. And may you use us powerfully, and may we always remember that you miraculously put this in our hands and that we would be good stewards of this to bless this community. We ask all this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Why do we rise? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Prince of Peace, Messiah Yeshua. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmorecha. Ya'ir Adonai panav alecha. V'chunecha Yisha Adonai Pahanav Elecha V'yahosem Lecho Shalom. B'Shem Yeshua Moshechenu Saha Shalom. In the name of our Messiah Yeshua, the Prince of Peace, and all God's children said, Amen. Have a wonderful Shabbat. Thank you.